when I get a little growth, a number of people, when they shake my hand in the line, say, oh, pastor, that's, oh, I like it, I like it. And then after I shave it off, the other half of the people say, pastor, I'm really glad you got it. So you don't have to tell me which one. It probably won't last very long. But it's been several weeks since we got together. We had Storm Missionaries. That was great last week. And now we're back. So we're going to have to adjust the schedule a little bit. And I will be gone some of the next few weeks. I will be traveling mid part of this week and gone over next weekend. I'm doing some teaching and preaching in Northern Ireland. So I'll be gone next Sunday. And Dave Baxter will be here teaching this class, so that will be great. And Mike Kruger, there's Melissa. Mike will be preaching that morning. So you have every reason to come, even though I won't be here. One date to put on your calendar, March 28th, that Saturday, will be our new members' picnic. We'd love to have you at our house. That will be 12 to 2, sometime in that window. You can or don't have to be there for the whole thing, but 12 to 2. Don't worry, Mary Jo takes care of it, has a whole crew to work and get things ready, so you don't have to worry about bringing anything. She'll get usually Chick-fil-A and some other goodies and things. But we'd love to have you at our house. We'll get you more information as that gets closer, but to put that on your calendar, we always look forward to it. It's a good reason every so many months to really clean our house. So please, if we're going to clean it, you might as well come over and see it. Hopefully by then, a month from now, the weather will be nice and we'll be able to be outside. But if we can't, if it's cold, if it's rainy, we have a good house and you can be inside as well. March 28th. We have then a few more weeks here. March 1 next week, Dave will be here. March 8th, I will be here. March 15 and 22, Bernie will be helping out, and then March 29 will be new member interviews. So we are really just a little over a month left in this class, and there's a little bit of a joint Sunday school class and Easter, a little bit of a break until we start with our Sunday school over the summer, which will be something different, and hopefully you'll all take advantage of that. What we're doing today is to talk about the sacraments. What I've been trying to do in this class is hit some of the, not everything in the Westminster Confessions. I have done that for the past few years, and I think it was good, but it's a lot of material to get through, and we've had plenty of material just hitting some of the distinctives of a Presbyterian or Reformed church, so some of the history. Talked about the five solas of the Reformation, the five points of Calvinism, and today we want to talk about the sacraments. And in the weeks that are remaining, then we'll transition a bit to thinking about ministry, church. Why do we worship the way that we do? How do we? What does it mean to be a member? So this is the last week that we're really thinking about theology proper, though everything is theological. And we want to talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper, because I imagine that many of you come from different church traditions, or perhaps no tradition at all, where baptism and the Lord's Supper mean different things and are celebrated in different ways. And so we want you to understand what we believe here, and so you can understand what's taking place when we have the Lord's Supper once a month, and when we have baptism, it works out to about every other month. It isn't always that we have an infant baptism in a Baptist church like we did 2 weeks ago, but this will give you an opportunity to think and to ask questions as we talk about baptism in particular. No shame in answering this question, but how many of you, let's just, maybe not where you are now, but how many of you grew up in a more believer's Baptist tradition? How many of you grew up in a children, infants being baptized tradition? Okay, so about half and half. I won't ask you where you are now. Maybe I'll ask you after today's session where you are. But we're going to talk about both baptism and the Lord's Supper. So first, the sacraments more broadly. The Shorter Catechism defines a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ And the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Or if you want a simpler version, I would say a sacrament is a sign and seal of the covenant blessings we receive by faith. A sign and seal of the covenant blessings we receive by faith. These two words are important then. A sign. So in the sacrament, God gives us pictures. Pictures for our benefit. I think Augustine said a sacrament is a visible sign of God's invisible grace. So it's a picture. Sometimes you have people in churches say, why don't we do dramas, why don't we do movie clips? And some churches do those things, and they can still be true churches who do them. But my response is always, you know what? Yes, God wants us to use all of our senses in worship. God wants there to be drama in worship. But let's use the God-ordained drama that He's given us, namely in the sacraments. That was God's idea, to see, to taste, to touch, to have your senses, not just in hearing, but in seeing. Not to replace the word, but to come alongside the word spoken, the word visualized. The word preached, adapted to the ear, the sacraments adapted to the eye. When we talk about a sign, we don't mean something... Now, the sign itself is physical, but not physical in a Roman Catholic sense, where the cup, the bread, are transubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ. We could also say, so this is R.C., not R.C. Sproul, but Roman Catholic. Not local. By that, I mean, in Lutheran theology, they understand that Christ's body, for example, in the Lord's Supper, is present. Christ's body is present everywhere, and so He is locally present in the cup and in the bread. But rather, a Reformed view says it's a sign of spiritual reality. So it's a visible sign, not of physical realities, local realities, but of spiritual realities. So the sign is sometimes put for the thing signified. Acts 22:16, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There, the sign of baptism is put for the thing signified, namely the washing away of sins, the spiritual reality. So they are signs, and they are seals. Not the animal, but the sort of thing that would authenticate a document. A seal constitutes a formal engagement entered into by two parties, with the actions substituting for words the confirmation of the covenant arrangement. So, most obviously for us, we don't usually have a seal unless you have a very official document. So you need a notary to seal something for you, or when you sign away your life, when you buy a house or you get a big loan from the bank, your seal usually for us is a signature on a piece of paper. But some official may also emboss something or put some sort of stamp. That seal authenticates that this contractual arrangement has been established. Look at, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans 4. You say, all right, sign and seal, that sounds like very Reformed Presbyterian language. Is this anywhere in the Bible? Romans 4, verse 11, speaking of the Old Testament sacramental counterpart, circumcision. It says in Romans 4:11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So that's where we get the language of a sign. So circumcision was a visual sign signifying what? The cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh was to signify the cutting away of the heart. It was also sort of a sign of judgment that if you were a covenant breaker, you would be cut off just as your flesh had been cut off. It's a sign of something and a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Jesus says, Luke 22:20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The seal, it's a voucher of a covenant transaction. So a sign and a seal. We said several weeks ago when we talked about the difference between Protestant and Catholic, talked just a little bit about the difference in the number of sacraments. There are two, Protestant Church, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Now importantly, you need to understand, a sacrament is not just an analogy or a metaphor or something that we come up with and says, that's a nice picture. Like foot washing is a symbolic statement of servanthood, or marriage is a kind of picture of the gospel. No, a sacrament must be instituted by Christ and both signify spiritual realities and seal spiritual grace. So those components, the sacrament instituted by Christ, it is there to signify spiritual realities and seal spiritual grace. So not just pictures of grace, but an actual means of grace. So there are two sacraments that Christ institutes. Baptism, Matthew 28, gives to the disciples, which is his way of giving to the fledgling church. You are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, where he passes on what he has received, and the words of institution that you always hear me or one of the pastors say when we have communion, the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, this is my body for you, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So 1 Corinthians 11, Matthew 20, Christ institutes these signs and seals. To these, the Catholic Church has five other sacraments. Confirmation, so that's confirming and strengthening of baptismal grace. Penance, so this is often tied up with indulgences and absolution. Anointing the sick, sometimes called last rites or extreme unction. That sounds like, you know, a roller coaster somewhere. Extreme unction! But that's what it just means, last rites given to an anointing for someone usually who's about to die. Four holy orders, and then five, marriage. Now many of these we would see examples of these sorts of practices in the Bible. James says, if anyone is among you is sick, the elders anoint him with oil. We have something like confirmation. We don't call that here, but it's a profession of faith. So it isn't that we find all of these practices, and we believe in marriage, certainly. So it isn't that we find these practices unbiblical, but rather the ascribing to them as sacraments. We do not see that they are instituted by Christ and that they are means of his grace in the way that baptism and the Lord's Supper would be. Let's talk then about baptism. We'll start here because I imagine in our context this is the one that probably has more questions surrounding it, even though in the Reformation it was really the Lord's Supper. After justification, there was probably more controversy around the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist than any other issue during the Reformation. And it touched on worship and all of that. Justification and then worship and the Lord's Supper were the two most controversial issues. We're going to talk about baptism. We can all probably agree in the basic meaning of baptism. Baptize In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So think about what that must signify. You are being baptized into the triune name, which signifies identity, blessing, relationship, that you're being, it's a naming sacrament. And if we had time, we could talk about all the ways in which this is significant, because you know that one of the major issues in our day has to do with identity. Identity politics, sexual identity, racial identity. Well, baptism would teach us that our first identity, our primary identity, is that you have been named with the triune name. Baptized Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All other, and that doesn't eradicate all other identities. You still have male or female. You still may be American or Korean or have a different ethnicity. But that names you, identifies you. Also, we probably all agree with the symbolism. It involves water. So baptism signifies a washing. It is a spiritual cleansing or purification. A number of passages, you can write them down or not. Acts 2:38, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22:16, rise, be baptized, wash away your sins. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says you were washed. Titus 3:5 speaks of washing and regeneration and renewal. Hebrews 10:22, our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which now saves you, not as a removal of dirt, but as an appeal to God, for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of these are examples of this language of a spiritual washing. We are dirty people. We are sinful people. Baptism signifies a washing away of sin. Here's the question that we may not agree on. And certainly we have already established that we grew up with different traditions around. And that is the question, who then are the proper recipients of baptism? Who are the proper recipients of baptism? Well, we can all agree that believers should be baptized. Acts 2:41, those who received his word were baptized. Acts 16:31 through 33, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So we see examples where believers come to faith in Jesus Christ, and as a response, they are then initiated into the covenant community by baptism. Now, we also believe at this church that not only believers, but their children ought to be baptized. Now, I have a lot of reasons why I think that. But I want to first see what reasons you can come up with. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to do with the tables that you're at. And some of you are going to be Baptists, whether you want to or not. And some of you are going to be paedo-Baptists. If you're not familiar with this term, this is just the Greek word for infants or for children. So paedo-Baptist is someone who believes that infants should be baptized. And then sometimes you'll see the language of a credo-Baptist. Credo being Latin for I believe. So believers. But to be fair, paedo-Baptists believe in baptizing believers too. Just credo-Baptists only believers. So Paedo-Baptist and Baptist, okay? You're Baptist. Oh, because I knew you didn't want to be. Paedo-Baptist, you're going to join over with those folks right there. You're going to be, we need a lot of smart people to get some Baptist ideas there. Okay, you're Baptist. Three of you, why don't you turn with these folks right here.